Thank you, choir. Thank you, Sister Alaba and Brother Matthew for the prayers. Everything is part of the worship service. Everything is part of the worship service, and we should take part in each and every one. Anybody who comes around here is coming to serve the people, standing up this pulpit or at the organ there or at the technical desk there. It is service to the people and it is part of the worship. So thank you all setting the stage as we go into the next aspect of our worship, which is to listen to the word of God. So let me pray for us, and then we go into the text of the day. We are still continuing with our series in the book of Romans, from faith to faith, from faith to faith. Last week we had a little detour, and it was interesting that the detour was you don't know what is happening behind the scenes, but as you saw, my brother here at the pulpit was that he had, I don't know whether he was up to 30 minutes notice to bring a word to us. Thankfully, we have a schedule for the year, but also it is just a testimony to how we give ourselves to the word of God. I mean, he just had 30 minutes. We had a car breakdown, and I didn't inform us on time. I thought I would get the car sorted and so on before we had to go online and all of that. And I couldn't do that. But 2 minutes at a time, 3 minutes at a time, I said, look, I'm giving up this thing. I'm coming so that we can just, you know, get online immediately and get to the word of God. But I had told them that if you don't hear from me in 30 minutes, you know, go ahead and do something. And so that was just all the time they had. That's all the time my brother had to come here and feed us with such great message from the book of Colossians. You know, it's, you know, in just saying this, I'm just acknowledging the challenges that we have in being faithful to our gathering. And I want to thank everyone, you know, who show up, who give, you know, I don't know what you go through to get here. I really don't, in many cases. I know people who live so far away. I know my brother whose wife is in another state, and, you know, he's up and down the road all the time. So, but what it is that everything that we do to honor God in coming, in not forsaking the gathering of one another, the Lord himself is looking upon it, he's seeing it, and it is certainly not going to be without reward. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is a glorious and marvelous thing for us to come to your word. No one is sufficient unto this. Except you open our eyes, except you grant us understanding, we will not know. The scripture, someone says, is alive. It chases after us. It is your word of power that gives us light, understanding, directs our path, and by the power of your Holy Spirit forms us and changes us. We put ourselves in your hand now. We're asking that, O Lord, that you will show us and remind us through these words that you have penned through the apostle. That we are slaves, bond servants of our own choice. We have now been given the power to choose, and we choose to be your slave. Slave to righteousness. For in it and through it only is real and true freedom, that we may live free. Bless us, O Lord, for the sake of your holy name. Amen. So we've titled this message, Slave, Live Free. It can also be turned around and says, Live Free, Slave. So in a sense, it's like a command. A command with a description, with a, it's speaking to a subject. And that subject is an individual, a person, one who's in Christ, who has a status. In a sense, it's kind of an oxymoron. A slave is known as one who is restricted in their choice, restricted in their lives. They pay attention to the will of their master. Whatever conception that we have of slaves, whether it is from the Bible or from recent memory and time, we understand that it is someone for whom the freedom of choice is limited. Yet we say, slave, live free. How then is that possible? It's the Apostle Paul that makes us understand how it is possible. We had studied chapter 5, and in there we saw that it was all by one man. It was a contrast and a comparison being made between two men. One brought original sin. And that man was Adam. And that all were in Adam. All were represented. Adam represented us. And by one single act of disobedience, he put all humanity into jeopardy. One single act. God did not give him a bunch of rules to obey. Only one restriction. And someone says that it is through obedience that man reaches his highest glory. When I read that, it brought me back to Genesis chapter 2. What was the command? God gives a command to the man that he has made as vice regent, as the one in custody of creation itself. Everything was put under him. All he had to do to reflect who he truly is, the height of his capacity, the height of his authority, his glory manifested and magnified, was to obey. Was to obey. But that's not what happened. And so in chapter 5, we learned about one man contrasted to this other man, Adam. And that man was Jesus Christ. By him, restoration came. By one man, from peace, we gained peace. Who were at war, we gained peace. We became ones who were translated from enemies to friends. From death we passed on to life. Separation from God is the meaning of death. The presence of God within his presence, Bible says, is the fullness of joy, right? There are pleasures forevermore in his presence. We see through Adam, men were excluded from God's presence. Death came, and through this one man, it took one man again to restore men to eternal life through faith in that one man, Jesus Christ. And through him, even if we go through suffering, we can find joy in it. In fact, he uses that suffering to perfect us, to mold us, to change us. Whether it is bereavement, whether it is suffering of the body, ill health, affliction of any sort, insults, persecution, born as a result of following this one man. He says we can have joy because we're being perfected. We're learning patience. One man, from him, even hope, the hope that makes not ashamed. He delivers that hope. And through one man, he caused the Holy Spirit to shed love abroad in our hearts so that we have something to draw from. The capacity to love God back. The capacity to love our fellow man. A love that is bent and under our will. It is the love of God, agape. That is what is seen there. That is what is talked about there. A love that is, like I said, yielded to the will. For God loved us when we were not lovable. That's what he says. In at the right time, in our weakness, deep in sin, God loved us. And it's the same love that he has now put in our hearts so that you know that you're not driven by emotions. You don't have to feel good towards that person who has wronged you, for you to be able to love that person. And that love is guided, is strengthened, is surrounded by truth, is founded upon truth. The love that has no truth behind it is Hollywood, is Nollywood, is sentiment. It will bend to irreconcilable differences. People come together to say, well, we're no longer doing. Why? I no longer love him. You never knew what love was. You never knew. Bible commands us to love our wives as men. See, command. That's why we can be instructed. Praise the Lord. So we see that through this one man, by his Holy Spirit, he sheds this love in our hearts. That's what we learned. And it brings us from peace through all of this to eternal life. Look at the last verse where it tells us that now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. as sin abounded. We talked about that. That the principle, sin is a principle that gives birth to trespasses. The expression of sin, it comes in different forms. Whether it is hate, whether it is resentment, whether it is anger, whether it's any of all of these things. But the underlying principle that brings it forth is sin. And so when the law came, it told us all the things that are sin, that we shouldn't do. So many. So many. You know, when you read about not mixing wool with yarn, you know, people bring that out for us and say, you know, this and that. Why are you wearing this kind of cloth now? You're mixing wool and yarn.
Yeah.
It was in the law. There were ceremonial ones. There were moral laws. There were civil laws to guide the nation of Israel, God's people. Laws that will drive home the holiness of who they are dealing with. That's all Leviticus is doing. Telling you, showing you how far away you are from God. The entire book. Say, if this one touch you, go and cleanse yourself. Stay away. We're dealing with a holy God. And so that law brings assurance because we now have the Holy Spirit present with us. And we have the truth that we look back to, that objective assurance. Every time you feel not loved, feeling. There's a place called Calvary. It still exists. And a man died there 2,000 years ago. By that we can know that this is love that, you know, surpasses understanding. It's ours. That's where assurance comes from. So that's what we learned, you know, in the last chapter. And so this chapter begins with a question, and it's broken into two parts. In my translation, I'm using the ESV. In others, it's actually one single. In some others, it's three. So, but, you know, the logical flow of thought is actually straightforward. And you can understand and see how it's broken into two parts. And so in those two parts, we see these two aspects of the title of this. Living free is what we will cover from verses 1 to 14. And from verse 15 down is about slavery. It's about that slavery that we're talking about. Living free. What is the proper role of works in the Christian life? Because here it's saying, look at this question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 15 starts with a similar question, with a little different slant. That's how the break happens naturally. Are we to sin because we're not under the law? You know, when you read this in verse 1, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Taking it off from chapter 5, verse 20-21, where it says, as the trespasses expanded, so did grace. I don't know who thinks like this, but apparently there are people who think like this. There are people who want to make God look good. And those are the people asking these questions. Okay, so, you know, let's sin more now. Since this is the way to multiply grace, thought and thought and thought about this. How is this expressed in our lives? Is there anybody who thinks like this? And sometimes people do. That is amazing to me, but people do. You know, the guy who, it's, you know, bear with me, it's slightly a poor analogy, but it's something that I thought of. Some of us were born in Christian homes. Our conversion story is normal. Did you get it? And sometimes you begin to feel, when you hear about that guy who comes out and says, oh, we used to drink blood and we did this and we did that and, you know, and God got us. You'll be asking yourself, maybe you begin to a little, did anything really change? I didn't chase women. You know, I didn't even drink. You know, when my guys were smoking, I was the only one who did not smoke. And when we were smoking weed, you know, I only, what did this man say? I smoked, but I didn't inhale. Yeah, there's one guy who said that, a very famous person. You know, you were that good. There are people who have this good testimony, honestly. He grew up in a Christian home. And so sometimes they may begin to look down upon their own conversion story because of the flamboyant, spectacular Pauline conversion of the person who was a murderer, who was in death row, and God found him there and turned him around, and he began, we see those people. It's like what this guy is saying here. More sin, so that grace, you know, so that when God forgives a Saul, a Paul, you know, you can now know that God's grace is abundant, is massive, is incredible. There is nothing beyond, you know, it that it can't reach. That's the thinking behind this. Why would you think that? Why would you think that? It says by no means. In fact, another translation says, The Greek itself, it says, never may it be. It is very strong rejection. Never may it be. You know, when people think about, that's a fear that people have about, you know, the doctrine of eternal security as well. And some people say, okay, now I'm eternally secure. Let's put it to test. I can tell you, if I am eternally secure, I'm held, and this is true, then I can do anything and God will bring me back. Sometimes it's not a good thing to be too smart, too. Honestly. It's not such a good thing. You want to push the boundaries. But no. No. The apostle has an answer. He says, how can we who died to sin live in it? That's the thing. Don't you know? There are three don't you knows here, or no. It's talking about knowledge. Verse 3, do you not know? Which means, are you being ignorant? Are you holding yourself? Are you forgetting? Are you doing it on purpose? Verse 6, we know. Brethren, do you know the things that we know? By this, it's talking about what we have experiential knowledge of. What we have come to understand by reason of acquaintance. John would say, that which we have handled, that which we have touched, of the word of life. Brethren, do you know the things he's saying we know? Verse 6, we know. Verse 9, we know. We know that Christ did what? Our old self is crucified. Verse 6. Verse 3. Why are you acting like this? You have been baptized into Christ. Your baptism shows what has happened. It's a symbol. It's a sign. It points to a spiritual reality of identity change. And it speaks of a unity. A union, a unitedness. It's one of the biggest fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith is that we are united in Christ. And that is the favorite way that the Apostle Paul expresses and understands himself. He says he's a man in Christ. You will see him use that expression always, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Union. What is true of him is true of us. Do you not know this? Have you not apprehended this? Are you forgetting that when he died, you died? That's the point. How can you be asking this kind of question? You died. You died to what? You died to sin. We'll say it again. Sin is a wicked master. Sin does not come as a friend. It's not a peer. It's not a buddy. You know, we're not equals at all. The relationship has to be master and slave. That is sin. That is sin. He says, we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. We're buried, therefore, with him by baptism, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So not only are you dead to sin. Somewhere else here, he says that it's sin itself is like a body. And if you're dead to it, then you have that body has been neutralized. It was like Jesus coming to set us free. And we were captive. Captive, held by sin. He had to neutralize sin. He had to render it powerless, weak, complete, so that he could snatch us out. See it all day in movies. When they go to rescue somebody who has been kidnapped, there's a strong man who is holding the person. When you come in, you have to neutralize the strong man so that you can free the captive. You can free the captive. So do you know that you're united with Christ? You've been raised to a newness of life. This is a different life. Different from the one that you had. It's a life in the same order with his. A life that can, because he's no longer bound, has the power, has the ability to reject sin. We know we talk about sin that easily besets us, right? Sometimes we look at it as if it is something that we are going to stay with all our lives. It's not necessarily so. That's what the Bible is teaching us. It's not necessarily so. You don't have to. How? By a new power that comes with a new life. can say no. We can say no to tribalism. We can say no to the racial divide. This is us. We have to call ourselves back to what we know. We know this by reason of having been born again. It's the newness of life. If you live here with one thing, let it be this. When we say our prayers and we sing all those prayers and, you know, which one is it you can fight? What is it? There is no sin. And this is why the whole matter of, I am a whatever, I have homosexual attraction and all of that. Habba. Yes, you do. But you can say no. There are people who say, young men are my weakness. There are people who think that they are bound to masturbation or any version of sexual immorality. You know, this is not a marriage class and all, but, you know, this thing cuts deep. But it frees us. We can. That's what the Bible is saying. You too might walk in the newness of life. What has happened? For we have been united with him. Union with Christ. In a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Galatians, he told them, I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live now, I live by the faith in the Son of God. My brothers and sisters, this whole thing is about the power of sin being broken. That's what we understand about salvation, that we are delivered from the penalty of sin. Christ took it upon him. He paid the penalty. And here now we learn that we are also delivered from the dominion of sin. The power has been broken because of the power of a new life. I think it was William Gunnell that talks about the power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. And that is why when you are like this, things that are wrong will leave you. And this is where scripture comes in as well. And this is the thing that we are reading and we are studying. Scripture is important. I think I circulated a little quote from J.C. Ryle. You know, it's about scripture and its power. You need to be familiar. You need to dig in. You need to ingest the word of God. That you can encourage yourself in the Lord. Trials are in this life. They are there. The dominion of sin is broken. So we can live free because we have been saved from its power, its rule, its reign. That's where the freedom comes from. It's been set free. Look at it. Verse what? Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 6, it says that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Like I told you, to be made idle. That's the sense, the word in Greek, delivers. To be made of no effect. This body of sin is now made of no effect, so that we no longer have to be enslaved. We're not bound. Christ has shut that thing and released us from it. And so, for one who has died, he has been set free. Hallelujah. We are no longer under the power of sin. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you're under grace. It is grace that delivered this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It does so much in our lives. It's delivered this one. What is that sin that so easily besets you? This is the time for us to confront it. This is the time. The Bible says, rend your hearts and not your garments. This is the time to take up the battle with that sin and say, thus far, no further. This is the time to cry to God. This is the time to fast even, to be free. Because you have been set free by the Son of Man. There's none. So it says, let it not reign in your mortal body. Okay? So here in verse 12, he actually gives his first instructions in this entire book. All this time, theological foundation, theology, teaching, so that you will know. It's going to go fully into instructions from chapter 12, still laying the foundation, but this is the first time. It now gives us instructions. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. We've established this. We're dead to sin. So do not present. Here is what you not do. Don't present your bodies, your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Your members, your hands, your eyes, your feet. Where do you go? Don't present your members. Where do you go? Is there a place that you go to that dampens the favor? That reduces your shock threshold? Are there things that you watch? Are there things that you read? This is why sometimes people just say, okay, this place is become toxic for me. This particular, social media environment has become toxic for me. I'm going to leave it. You do something. You take drastic action. So it says, don't do this. Don't present your members. I listened to one guy preaching in our sister church there at City Church. He was talking about sin and how we deal with it. And he referred to, because we said sin is not, is he master. He wants to take over. We referred to, he took his analogy from one movie called, I think it's World War Z. I don't know whether anybody has seen it, but it's about this pathogen that breaks out and turns people into zombies. And so if a zombie touches you or, bites you or whatever, you also, of course, turn into a zombie. You turn into a zombie. It goes from wherever it's the bite and until once it gets it to your heart, you're changed and you become. That's what sin does. We become as zombies. We're the ones now under its control. And so there was this instance, one of their friends had just been bitten. Friend, they had all been fighting and everything. Friend had just been bitten by one of these zombies that had been pushing. It was so many that had attacked them at the time. So they were bitten by one of the zombies. The guy just took out a knife and boom, lopped off the hand. To do what? To stop the flow. So that this person, that's how he saved that person. Because he knows that once you're changed, it will have to kill you. My good friend. That's why Jesus would say, what did he say about sin? If your eye. Yeah. Pluck it out. And I'm not just saying this thing because it's a will, though. It's we're depending on your determination. No. Don't hear that. I'm just saying it because we should know. And I'm reminding you of the things that we know about God's power. So live free. You can stop sinning. You can stop it. There's a new life. It is radical. It's so radical. So radical. A change that it brings. You know, some people actually change their names. When they encounter the Lord and he changes them, it's such a profound encounter. And it's so with every Christian. They changed their name. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Paul was turned. From Saul of Tarsus, his given name took over his body, his life. And we have so many brothers and sisters who maybe they were Muslims before they came into contact with the power of Christ, and they changed their name. It is a reflection of a new identity. It is deep. Christians live. Sometimes, as I said here, as if there's no victory in Christ, there's no power, and they just give in to anything, any addiction, anything at all, we just give in. No. It's a new ability, new power, because we're not under the law, but under grace. And so we can start on the road to victory. Can start on the road to victory. First of all, it says, don't do this. But at the same time, it doesn't leave us there. The way to fight sin is not just enough to stop. God abhors a vacuum. Nature, that is how he has put it in nature, that you cannot have a vacuum. Remember the instance of Christ casting out demons from someone. And he says, don't just stay like this. Because if you do, those demons, they will go around. Eventually, they will say to themselves, let's come back and see that place that we were before. And it will bring many more. And then the state of the person is worse than before. No vacuum. So don't do this. Instead, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as instruments of righteousness. You must replace the bad habit with a good habit. Don't leave a vacuum. God does not leave vacuums. When a demon is chased away, another should take place. When the mastery of sin is removed, another master must take his place. So we present our members, what now? To God. For what? As instruments, as weapons, as tools of righteousness. What is right to do in this society? At your home, at your workplace, in your neighborhood. What is right to do? That's what we do. That's the road to victory. what is right to do in the church of God, where you are deploying your gifts, when we're learning to be hospitable, when we're tired and somebody's coming, and hospitality, it's not a simple thing. Yeah. It's not a simple thing. See how women are going. Because the child must be brought to succor. A righteous thing. Cannot banish the child and say, stop crying. No. So remember, it's not that we are saying that it's perfection. Always, it's about the direction of our lives. Direction of our lives. So, you stop doing this, you start doing this. Reproof and instruction. So that the man of God may be what? Yeah, complete. Stop, start. So Christian, live free. Live free. Because you are a slave. I've run out of time. But again, another question starts. So we just have to rush. From verse 15. Similar, not quite the same. Now that we're under law. Sorry, now we're not under law, but under grace. Can we sin? Can we just, it's okay? Mm-mm. Again, the same expression. King James uses forceful words. God forbid. God forbid. We talked about obedience. It says, who you present yourself to is the one to whom you are a slave. And here is the slavery now. Did you know that in the Old Testament, that there were slaves who did not wish to be released? Because they had such a good master who was taking care of all their needs. And honestly, you know, this thing happens. Even in the workplace, there are people who stay with their oga. They stay there. And it happens a lot to drivers. They develop such a strong relationship with their employer. They stay there. Driver, he has his own car. Even cars. He's built his house. His children have been sent to school. He's still driving. It was through that master, that employer, that all of this came. He dedicated himself to the master. The master dedicated himself back. Because drivers are so critical in the life of any employer, a top level person. So critical. They hear everything. They're making conversations on the phone. They are in the car with you. These are not people you play with at a particular level. You shouldn't. For your own good. And so you see these kind of relationships happen. And it was so even in the Old Testament. It talked about such people who didn't want to be set free. Who didn't want to go. It was their time to go, but they said, no, I'll stay with him. I'll stay with him. That's the slavery that we're being called to. Our God is a wonderful master. Is a beautiful master. Everything good we learn from him. Everything. Everything. Even men who were going to the stake to be burned. I forget who exactly, one of the church fathers, he says, I've served my Lord these many years. Polycarp, yes. He's done me no wrong. He's done me no wrong. Why should I recant now? And he received grace. And he went with a song on his lips. As many as have done through the years. Don't be afraid to suffer for Christ. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God rests upon you. You receive grace to go through whatever you have to go through. Our journeys are different in that sense. The church at Smyrna, you will go through tribulation. They will put some of you to death. 10 days, 10 years. But stay. Our brothers in the north, we pray for courage for them. And in all hard places on the face of this earth, in Iraq, in Iran, there were brothers. In China, any place you can think of. It's a global church. What happens to them happens to us. We are all in union with the same God. And he says, we are slaves. Now, of what? Righteousness. Righteousness of Christ. That's now a new master. God, who is righteous, is our new master. The one who we are bound to obey. Praise the Lord. For he is the one who went to the cross. Who went to the cross? Not for himself. And he would leave us something to remember it by. At the very last night upon this earth, when he was with his disciples, he instituted a sacrament, an ordinance, something that we must do, should do. As testimony to the gospel. And that is what we are going to do now. We'll be going to the Lord's table to share in communion as a body. There is no communion without union. I don't want to sound like... but there's no communion without union. Praise the Lord. We just read of the other covenant, the other ordinance that he gave us, baptism. This is the second one that we must repeat. The ordinance of baptism one time, we do it. But this one we repeat as often. It does so many things, but particularly it reminds us of the gospel. It reminds us of the good news. Here we remember and we see face to face the blood that was shed, the body that was broken. And it reminds us that he's coming back again. That we must continue to do this, and we will continue by his grace. So reflect, my brothers and my sisters. Is there any sin you want to consider and confess? Confess. confess to the Lord. Anything against your brother, anything you hold against your sister, see anyone who has offended you, say anything that is drawing you to a place where you are weakened in your faith, where you are weakened in your capacity to resist. Have you put your hands or your fingers into something that is wrong and it has been troubling you? Repent. The blood has been shed. Where sin abounded, grace abounds even more. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious blood of the Lamb. We thank you for the body that was broken. You paid what we could not pay to give us what we could never earn. We could never earn by keeping of the law your justification. We could never be made right from all acts that we carry, all works that we do. We could never pay for our conversion. We don't have enough money, enough goodness, enough anything to pay for our atonement. There is no spiritual blessing that we can pay for. But you paid it all. You paid it all. You paid it all upon the cross. So that we who were slaves to sin can become slaves to righteousness, to a new master. And that we can live free above the principle of sin. Because we are in Him, far above principalities, far above powers. Sufficiencies of you, Holy Spirit. We can only thank you, Lord, as we, in communion with your Holy Spirit, participate in the table to drink and to eat. In Jesus' name, amen. You may eat and you may drink.